Thanks, Ryan. Thanks, music team, for leading us in worship. It's been great to come along here and sing. As you might be able to tell, I've got a bit of a husky voice, a bit of a cold, and I was determined not to sing too loud this evening, so that when I got to the speaking part, my voice was reserved, but I couldn't help singing at the top of my lungs tonight, because the verse, "Great are you, Lord, the earth, the people on this earth will shout their praises to God." So it's been great to be able to sing, "Great are you, Lord." Tonight, I want to start with the title, "Instant Gratification is Making Us Perpetually Impatient." It's a title that is not mine. It's a title of an article, a newspaper article from the Boston Globe, which, funnily enough, is based out of Boston in the States. And the title of the article is that, "Instant Gratification is Making Us Perpetually Impatient." So let's read a couple of the paragraphs from the article. I'm not going to read the whole thing. "The demand for instant results is seeping into every corner of our lives, and not just virtually. Retailers are jumping into same-day delivery services. Smartphone apps eliminate the wait for a cab, a date, or a table at a hot restaurant. Movies and TV shows begin streaming in seconds, but experts caution that instant gratification comes at a price. It's making us less patient. The Pew Research sums up a recent study about people under the age of 35. Fortunately, I don't fit into that age group anymore. I remember those days. Anyway, the dangers of their hyper-connected lives with what sounds like a prescription drug warning, negative effects may include a need for instant gratification and a loss of patience. Now, I don't want to get down on the under 35 category, because I'm pretty sure it happens to the over 35 category as well. But if we just put up the next graph, it's an interesting graph from the article showing the rate of abandonment in terms of how long viewers wait for a video to start up. The interesting part is, I couldn't quite understand how after 2 seconds people start abandoning the video on YouTube or something like that. It's 1-1000, 2-1000, next one. 1-1000, 2-1000, oop, next one. So you see people can't even wait 2 seconds. Maybe some of you guys can't wait 2 seconds to see that video on YouTube. And you can see there, by 10 seconds, almost half the people are gone. And that's probably me in that category as well. So we can see that impatience, or the need for instant gratification, is a part of our current society that we live in. For the last few weeks here at Night Church, we've been looking at the book of James. And tonight I want to take a look at what James has got to say about the topic of impatience. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to James 5, chapter 5. If you don't, you can read on the screen there as we read from James chapter 5. We'll be starting tonight at verse 7. "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. And you too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy." So here in the last chapter of the book of James, James speaks into the lives of those he was writing to, and he also speaks into the lives of us here tonight. It was probable that James was writing to people that maybe were having problems with patience. I mean, you don't say to your kids who are sitting there patiently waiting for their afternoon tea, "Be patient." They're already being patient. But I think we all have problems with patience. And this is something that James was saying to those who needed to work on it. So how do you see patience? Let's look at what patience is. If we were to look up a dictionary or just hit Google and put in patience, the definition is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or being anxious. Aristotle once said, "Patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet." And I like what Fulton Sheen said, a Catholic bishop. He said, "Patience is power." Normally we don't think of patience being power. We think of it as something that's quite impassive, But he says patience is power. Patience is not an absence of action. Rather, it is timing. It waits on the right time to act for the right principles and in the right way. And John Piper, one of my favourite speakers, he says, the opposite of impatience is not a glib, superficial denial of frustration, which I think in the Kiwi way we might say just suck it up, right? He's saying it's not just suck it up. The opposite of impatience is a deepening, ripening, peaceful willingness, either to wait for God where you are or to persevere at the pace he allows. Now, the Bible also speaks of patience quite a lot. It's, of course, one of the fruit of the Spirit, yeah? In Galatians 5, Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And because it is just that, a quality that the Holy Spirit provides, then we get his help with those qualities in our lives. And even here in this book, in James, in the first chapter, he's previously written about the qualities of patience. In chapter 1, he writes, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Endurance being a very close cousin to patience. But here in the last chapter of his letter, James relates patience to something very specific. He says, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. The people that James were writing to were waiting for Jesus Christ to return. And right here, right now, 2,000 years later, we're waiting for Jesus Christ to return. Let's remind ourselves of what happened when Jesus Christ left to go to heaven. In Acts 1, it says that while the disciples watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. As I've been thinking of this passage over the last few days, there's one question that has cropped up in my mind. And it's this, how often does the concept of Christ's return crop up in our minds, in our day-to-day lives? I have to say that as I'm thinking about that, it doesn't hold a place as much as it should in my day-to-day life. And you can ask yourself that question as well. James was urging these people to be patient and to be looking forward to the Lord's return. I get the impression that for the early Christians, the people that James was writing to, it was much more in the midst of their thinking, a much more imminent thing. The Lord is coming soon. And James uses an example to illustrate this. He says, consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. And as I read that, it reminds me of when I was growing up in Te Puke. There was kiwi fruit orchards as far as the eye could see, and the weather was very important to the orchardists. They would eagerly hang on the weather reports, whether it was rain or whether it was forecasts of frost, to the point where they'd get helicopters out to make sure the frost wasn't going to damage the kiwi fruit. They eagerly looked at what was happening with the weather. And in Israel, in the Middle East, these countries being even more arid, the weather was much more important to them as well, as no rain could mean no crops. I think the challenge here in terms of us here in Whitby, we can ask ourselves, what are we eagerly looking for? Is it the coming return of the Lord, or is it something else? In the previous verses to the ones we've read tonight, James gives a bit of a lashing to those who put their trust in riches. Some of the verses from the ones we have here, they read, your wealth is rotting away. Your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. You see, the rich that James were talking about here were waiting eagerly for their riches. The importance was in those riches. But what about us? What do we look forward to eagerly? Is it the new car, the new house, new boat, travel? I know that in the past I've been very eager to travel. and my urge to be mortgage-free, while not a bad thing in and of itself, but it's still there. And these things, as James says, will corrode and fade away. These things we are eager about. How does that eagerness compare to our eagerness for the Lord to return? And sometimes I think we may think that it's been so long since the return of the Lord was promised that this is where James's next encouragement comes in. He says, be patient and take courage. Take courage as we don't put our hope in the riches of this world, which seems contrary to what society keeps pushing constantly, wanting more of this or more of that. Take courage as we wait for the return of the Lord. Now returning to the text there, in verse 9, it reads, don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. Now at first reading, I think this verse seems a little bit out of place. In verse 8 you've got there, you too, you must be patient. And in verse 10, for examples of patience and suffering. But then in verse 9 you've got, don't grumble. It doesn't seem to really fit at first reading. And then I was thinking, maybe this verse is talking about what happens when you're impatient. But to me it didn't really seem like a super strong link. But then, as happens when sometimes you're preparing a sermon or doing some study, life throws up a really good illustration. Maybe it's just because you're thinking about the text so much, and then you think of that, and you're going, well, okay, God, you're talking to me there. But I drive a carpool in and out of work each week. There's four of us in the carpool, and it's my turn to drive once a week. This particular day, Jen, my wife, she's hitching a ride back with us as well. She's not normally in the carpool. I said to her, 5:10 at the lifts at the bottom of the James Cook car park. For 5:15, she's still not there. The impatience kicks in. Starting to get a bit itchy. I'm the driver. I don't want to be late. I don't want to keep my carpool buddies waiting. A few minutes later, Jen turns up in a bit of a flurry. We get in the queue for the lifts. But in those few minutes, since I'd arrived, one of the two lifts at the James Cook had broken down. And so the queue for the lifts was now halfway down the alleyway, if you know the alleyway there, and there was quite a long queue for the lifts. And so I was going to be even later for the carpool. And impatience kicked in even more, and going through my mind was, if Jen had just been on time, we probably would have got there, the lift wouldn't have been broken, we would have been upstairs and we'd be off and then we'd been out. And the grumbles kicked in. I have to say that as a result of my impatience, I started to grumble. Now, Jen and I worked out those grumbles, as you do. But then when I got home that night, I actually started and sat down and was looking at these verses, and I was suddenly tweaked. Yep, there's the example. When impatience kicks in, sometimes a result of that impatience is grumbling at each other. And James urges us not to grumble. Think about your relationships with those here at church, your relationships with your family and with your friends. And think about how maybe you can help with that patience in terms of not grumbling. The next two verses, James gives us some examples of those who lived lives filled with patience. He first mentions the prophets of the Old Testament. Many of these Old Testament prophets showed great patience as they first preached God's message, and then many of them had to wait quite a long time to see any fruition. Jeremiah was one of those prophets. He was born at a very tumultuous time in Israel's history, where the world powers of Babylon and Egypt were fighting over the region. When God called Jeremiah, his job was to warn the kings and the rulers of Judah that they should turn from their sins, or else they would be caught up in this power play between Egypt and Babylon. Ultimately, Jeremiah lived to see the fall of Judah to Babylon, as Judah refused to listen to God's word through Jeremiah. Now, as you can imagine, Jeremiah probably wasn't one of the most popular guys on the block, especially with the ruling elite. He was telling them that destruction was coming if they didn't turn from their sin, and that's not what they wanted to hear. God's message to Jeremiah, when he commissioned him, was, attack you, they will, overcome you, they can't. And this was fulfilled many times in the Bible. Jeremiah was attacked by his own brothers, beaten, put into stocks by a priest and a false prophet. He was imprisoned by the king, threatened with death, thrown into a cistern by Judah's officials, and opposed by a false prophet. However, when Nebuchadnezzar turned up, the Babylon troops arrived, he ordered that Jeremiah be freed, and he was actually treated well. I don't know about you, but after the first beating and being put in stocks, I'd probably be thinking about calling it quitsies. This is not really the job for me. But Jeremiah had patience and endurance to continue with the mission that God had given him. We also know about Job, and James mentions Job, who the Bible says lost pretty much everything he had. His wealth, his health, and even his family. But even in view of all this, he still found the patience and endurance to say, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Now you might not think that after reviewing Jeremiah and Job's trials, that there was much tenderness and mercy there, as James mentions at the end of the passage when he says, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But I think that one of the things with God is that he's always looking at the big picture, the end game. And when you look at the big picture, then patience is playing a big part in the big picture. Jeremiah, if he looked at a single moment in time, he might have become very discouraged. And from the sounds of what some scholars say, he probably did become very discouraged. He may have even suffered from depression and is known as the weeping prophet. He definitely faced challenges in those trials and tribulations that he went through. But he knew that God had a plan, and with patience and endurance, he continued on. Job as well was rewarded in the end. For us here in Whitby, in New Zealand, we are probably not expecting a life of trials at the level of Jeremiah and Job. But still, patience is going to play a big part, I think, in what we do have to face. So with God, patience is very important. And I like what Pastor David Mathis has to say about this. And if you put the next quote up there, Simon. He says, whether it's simply spare moments or seemingly endless days, waiting is no waste in God's economy. It is in the delays and the pauses and in becoming aware of our lack of patience that he works to save us from self-reliance and revitalize our faith and hope in him. I particularly like that part. Waiting is no waste in God's economy. We are here in the now, now, now culture, whereas God is in it for the long haul, using the delays and the pauses in life to build our faith. Our times of waiting are not just a random occurrence, but rather God can use them to increase our reliance on him. So this week, as we face life and its challenges, remember that God is there in the pauses and in the delays. Remember to drop the grumbles and give thanks for his tenderness and his mercy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love for each and every one of us here tonight. You're interested in our lives and in the little things that go on in life. And I pray for us this week. I pray that you will be with us and help us to be patient as we seek you, to be patient as we look for you in our day-to-day lives. I pray that your presence will be with us as we go out and face the week before us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit may work in us and develop that fruit of patience in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.